20 years ago, there were a lot of office workers who thought that they had some very modern equipment. People for a long time had used manual typewriters, and 20 years ago, those had pretty much gone by the wayside. People had electric typewriters, and they thought, we have really arrived. Well, on some of the electric typewriters 20 years ago, there was a little button that helped correct mistakes. In addition to having a printing ribbon, at least on most of the units, especially the IBM units, there was a little button that you could push, and it would backspace, and you could actually lift off a letter if you had mistyped a letter or some kind of symbol. And that accessory was not perfect, but it was very good, and people were impressed. That was the typewriter that they wanted if they were going to do any kind of typing at all. Well, now, of course, corrections are a lot easier as we work with computers. We can edit documents with a single key or perhaps just a few keystrokes. And people who are in this particular industry have recognized the value of being able to not only make corrections, but to make them easy. Correction is certainly important in our world. In a number of cases, correction may not be something that we always like. It may not always be convenient. It may not always be something that we like to see or hear. We may, for example, be given a repair bill. And if a person says that the bill is going to cost $50, but they come back and they say, well, we need to correct the estimate. Instead of $50, it's going to be $250 or it's going to be $500, that correction is generally not too well received. It's frustrating. Other forms of correction can also be less than enjoyable. When we look at the Bible, we find that we have a great deal of information about correction. One of the points in the scriptures is this: Christians are to be people who are correctable. Saul, as we look at his life, he later became Paul. We find that he was someone who needed correction, and he was willing to accept it. We know as we look at the life of Peter that he needed correction at various times. David and Solomon were corrected. The list in the Old Testament and the list in the New Testament goes on and on. When we look at the life of Jesus, we find the Lord was someone who corrected people. He corrected the Pharisees, he corrected the Sadducees, he corrected false ideas about the Messiah, and many other things. Correction, of course, may come from God, or it may come from someone in life, perhaps within the home, within the church, or maybe the work world. In religious terms, we know that certainly the Jews were interested in correction. In the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible says the Jews liked to be correctors. That was something that they were known for. We also find as we look at the scriptures, and tonight I'm going to cite the passages and not actually read verses, but just to give the references. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says the scriptures are designed in part for correction. They are to bring people back to where they need to be. Also in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, in the New King James translation, it refers to having humility if we correct others. So Paul, as he dealt with that young preacher Timothy, he recognized the need for correction, but he also understood the need to have the right spirit as it was done. Correction can be looked at from a variety of vantage points, two of which are these. First of all, we can think about our correction of others, that is, we're trying to correct someone, or we can look at correction from the standpoint that a person is trying to correct us. Tonight I want to look at these two points, but especially the second one. When correction comes our way, if that's necessary at some point in our life, whether that is in a home situation, whether that's in the church, or maybe even in the work world, how should we handle it? Well, if someone tries to correct us, there are some things certainly that we should consider. For example, in Galatians chapter 6, 1, a passage that most of us are familiar with, Paul said, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one or correct such a one." In that verse, Paul talked about a member of the church, a Christian, being overtaken in a fault. That is, if there is a person who is involved in something that's wrong, a sin, Paul said they need help. And it's very probable that as we try to aid or assist that person, they will require some form, some type of correction. Well, what if Galatians 6:1 were to apply to us and we are not the corrector? What if it's the case that we are the one who needs to be corrected, the one who deserves correction? Someone, if that situation were to arise, would come to us. Well, we would say, based on what we find in some other passages that will be cited in a little bit, our duty, our responsibility is to listen to the correction. First of all, we want to evaluate the claim to determine if it's valid, if it's right. Now, that is not always an easy thing to do. When someone tries to offer a correction, a variety of responses may be received. And, of course, as we think about the responses, there are three primary ones. For example, if a correction is offered to an individual, there may be a situation where the person withdraws, where the individual decides, I do not want to hear this, I am not receptive to this, so they do everything in their power to avoid correction. If we've been in the church for a while, or if we've seen a work situation, we've probably actually had a chance to witness this. There was a correction attempted, And in that attempt, the person perhaps pulled away. Person may have said, if it were a church-related situation, I'm not going to come anymore. If you're going to try to correct this in my life, if you're going to discuss this, I will simply not assemble with the group any longer. That's happened. Or they may have said, we can talk about this later. But later never came. Sometimes it happens in a home environment. Or another response may have been, well, you just don't understand, or I'm not willing to discuss it. Sometimes people are resistant to hearing correction or considering correction. Correction is right. We've given passages for it, one of which is Galatians 6, verse 1, and running from it is not the correct approach. Well, if a person does not run from correction, then the other extreme would seem to suggest that they take the opposite approach, and that would be that they're going to fight or they're going to resist correction. There are people in life who, whenever correction is offered, they view it as a form of criticism, or they perceive it as some kind of outright attack. Well, correction, as the Bible uses this idea, I don't know that we can find the word too often, but certainly the principle is there. Correction is not exactly criticism, at least not criticism in the way that we normally think of that word. And neither is it an attack, at least in the way that we use that word as well. Correction, in biblical terms, is more in line with improvement. Correction has the idea inherent in it of betterment. There is growth and there is development. This morning, if you were here, we looked at a life of a king in southern Israel, King Asa, one of Israel's earlier kings. And you may remember from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, when this king was corrected by a prophet of God, the king was not receptive to the prophet. He took that man and he threw him in prison. So he was very dissatisfied with a fellow who was trying to correct him. So in the past, and certainly now, there are people who are not satisfied. They have no interest in accepting correction. They will not accept it on the job. They're not going to accept it in the home. It may be a spouse, it may be a child, it may be a relative, and they're certainly not willing to sometimes accept it in the church. The Bible has some things to say about that kind of attitude, and again, we will note those a little bit later in the lesson. If a person is not running from correction, and if at the other extreme the person is not digging in their heels to fight correction, then they're probably somewhere in the middle. And that middle means that the individual, at least in some respects, is willing to be receptive to the correction. And that's good. You may remember from the life of Jesus that he used an expression at different times. It's found in places like Matthew 11, verse 15, and also in Matthew chapter 13, verse 9. Jesus said, "He that has ears, let him hear." Well, in the immediate context, Jesus was not talking about correction. Rather, he was describing his teachings, the information that he had to impart. Jesus said, if you have any degree of open-mindedness, if you're really interested in spiritual things, then you need to listen to my teachings. That's the primary meaning of that particular thought. But that expression can be applied, and I'm applying it tonight, to something else, and that is correction. I suppose I'd been preaching for about a year. I don't keep records of this kind of thing, but this particular lady, especially fond of her, I've been preaching for about a year, and there was an aged lady of the congregation where I was. She's still alive, and she called me aside one morning for correction. She had heard me say, and again, I don't remember the exact context, but she had heard me say at least once, three words, "I don't care." And I don't know if those words were spoken in a sermon or maybe a Bible class, but this expression was somehow used to try to impress on people the authority of the Bible, that what we believe or our positions are really not material to what we find when it comes to the scriptures. And the lady, the good sister, and she was especially kind, she said, "Your point is exactly right. But," she said, "your expression of it, the way that that sounds, no matter who would say it, it doesn't sound very good, Brad." And her correction was helpful. And I, again, don't remember all the specifics of the conversation, but I do remember that particular correction. And to this day, I have tried to strike those three words from my vocabulary. Sure enough, I'll probably say them next week. But I really do make a conscious effort to, because that was a valid, that was a good correction, to make sure that when I speak to people, or when I'm speaking in some kind of public forum such as this, that I avoid those words. Correction can be a very valuable thing. When preachers train to preach, whether that's in a school of preaching setting or it is a college setting, they typically take some classes on preaching. And having been in a few of those classes, I can tell you that when you have the fellow who is waving the arms around like that, where he looks like he's a used car on a salesman on TV, that's discouraged. And when they have some other things where the fellow just grips the pulpit like this and it looks like a death grip, he's just panicked, they discourage that. And when they see those kinds of things, they offer correction. They try to tell those young fellows, that does not look very good. Now, for a young preacher who's trying to go ahead and figure out how to preach, that may not be the most enthusiastic day that they have at class that week. They may not want to hear that. They may want to hear that they're God's gift, you know, to the brotherhood as far as being a fantastic preacher. But people sometimes need correction. Preachers receive correction, and they can benefit from that, but that's not limited to them. Others can also benefit from correction. And when that time comes, there needs to be a willingness. There needs to be a receptiveness as far as what Jesus was talking about, a readiness to hear. Being unwilling to hear a correction, at least as far as I can tell, suggests this. When a person is not willing to consider a correction in his or her life, then does that not suggest that they have reached such a plane, such a plateau in their life, that they're so perfect, they are so flawless, they are so without error, there's nothing to correct? That is the logical conclusion. So unless we feel like we're such a spiritual giant where we have reached that spiritual plateau where there is nothing in our life to correct, we're flawless in every way, then correction at some point in time does apply to each one of us. So that's why we said at the start of this lesson that Christians need to be people who are correctable. When we deal with people who need correcting, it is certainly important to seek wisdom. We would like to believe that everyone who needs correction is willing to receive it, but we know that that's not the case. It doesn't take too long to figure out that not everyone is willing to receive it. When we look at God and we look at God's prophets in the Old Testament, we find that they tried to correct people, the people of God. And yet it was often the case that God's people were not willing to accept correction. Man has not changed very much, and we can expect to find those same negative reactions today. In fact, listen to a couple passages in the Proverbs. In Proverbs 9, verse 8, the Bible says that if we try to correct some people, they're going to hate us. They're not only going to be resistant, but they're actually going to hate. And sometimes, perhaps, that will be a violent reaction. But in that same passage, Proverbs 9:8, the Bible says a wise man, that is, that person who is willing to hear, as Jesus described throughout his life, a wise man will appreciate correction. Another helpful passage is Proverbs 13, verse 1. There the writer warned that there would be some people who would not listen to correction. But he said a wise son, looking at this from the standpoint of a family, is willing to hear his father's correction. But the scoffer, the one who's not truly interested in doing what's right or conforming to God's will, that kind of individual will not listen. Ideally, we will need, as a Christian, little correction in life because the Bible says to us, check ourselves out. Paul made that statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Try your own selves. Prove your own selves. Examine your own selves to see if you're in the Lord. And we think about what James said in James 1, verse 25, that we are to look into the law of God. And James, as he talks about looking into the law of God, compares that to a mirror, where we're able to see what the Scripture says. We're going to look at our lives and see if the two match up pretty well. As I think about these passages, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and James 1, 25, they remind me of camping. We used to do that a lot. I know some others here like to camp. And if you do that, you probably, as you have been out and about, maybe in your family or maybe some other campers, have talked about policing an area. Generally, when people talk about policing an area, they mean that they want to pick up trash. They want to leave the campsite as good as it was when they arrived, and typically they mean that they want to better things. In the military, if you've ever served in the armed forces, this same kind of terminology is used. People are taught, soldiers are taught to look at their surroundings and especially their own person for defects. And when they find a problem, whether it's a button that's not buttoned or whether the belt buckle doesn't line up quite right, those kinds of things need to be corrected. People try to correct those things before the whole campsite is trashed or before their uniform is really far out of order. If we can find a problem, then ideally we're going to take care of it. We're going to recognize it and address it and fix it before it grows. Sometimes, though, we need help in this regard. 20 years ago, I met a man in the military who worked in an automobile plant. We were both quite young, and we saw each other at various times, usually at night, as we were doing some military exercises. And he was over in the print shop, and sometimes we would talk as we were printing mock orders, that kind of thing. And what he described, as far as his time in the automotive industry, it was a couple years' experience, it seemed so fascinating. Never in my life did I expect to end up in an automotive factory. But I am there, and very appreciative for how things are going there. And what I see on a day-to-day basis is correction. I never would have believed that so much correction happens in that kind of factory. As automobiles are going down the line, there are a lot of times problems that arise. There are things that people miss, and those items have to be corrected at some other point before they get out to the customer. People, as they do the assembling, do not always see the defects. They, for whatever reason, miss things that a customer is going to see. If you get a vehicle that only has 2 out of 6 lug nuts, you're probably going to notice that at some point. Well, sometimes that happens, you know, for whatever reason. Things get moving along, person's called off to a break or whatever, and they do not see the defect or they do not see the problem. But there are other people who are in a position to identify those problems and get those things corrected. Such is also true as we look at the spiritual realm. We may have a defect that we do not see. That as we look at that law, James 1:25, as we try to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5, there is something in our life that for whatever reason we miss. We are completely clueless as to a defect or an issue. But just as in that automobile plant, there are some other people who will see that defect. And they can help people identify it and take care of it. So such is the case with us, especially in the church. Another may see a problem and come and say, hey, were you aware of this? Did you see this? Do you know this? Are you aware of this particular problem? When others have a good spirit, and that's what we read about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and they try to help correct problems, people are better off. Every single time. The corrector and the one needing the correcting get something accomplished. If it's done in the right way, it's a good thing. I've also seen multiple examples as I think about the Hummer plant of corrections and the need to do them in the right way. If a vehicle has a problem, especially a paint problem, let's say it's a paint problem, they do not run down to Menards and get a 99-cent can of spray paint and say, let's just go ahead and touch it up. It doesn't work that way. They have a process. There are correction measures that they use to make things right. Stated another way, they have the proper tools for correction. And you know that also needs to be done in the spiritual realm. People can sometimes try to correct things, but they use the wrong tools, or they use the wrong approach. In the ancient world, light typically came from lamps. Lamps were how people saw things after dark. So it's not surprising that when we think about the value of the lamp and how it was able to let people see and how it was able to help people do what needed to be done, that the Bible is compared to lamps. In Proverbs 6, verse 23, the Bible says, God's words are like a lamp. In this same verse, the Bible says the law is light. God's word is a source of correction. And when we try to help people, we may not cite a particular passage, but at least we're using the principles. If that's the light that we're using to correct, then of course we will have the right source, the right tool, and things will be improved. A lot of things can be said about the Bible. Some would say, well, it's an interesting book. It has a lot of good stories in it. Or someone might say, yes, it tells people how to be saved, and that's good. But it's also a document that offers correction again and again in both Testaments. We've already made that point from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. The Bible is specifically associated with that. In addition to the Bible, we have other sources of correction and aid. When there are children in the home, they sometimes require correction. The proverb writer dealt with this in various ways. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says that in a child's heart, there's foolishness. And if you've raised children, you've probably seen that to be a case. The Bible also says in that passage that a rod can help take that away. In this verse, you have a statement concerning the rod of correction. And it's important to note from that particular passage that correction is not cruelty. Sometimes I think people view any kind of correction as meanness, or they're mean-spirited, or they're trying to be nasty or hostile. No, correction is not cruelty, but correction is correction. It's trying to make an improvement. It's trying to make an adjustment. It's trying to bring things to where they need to be. In the proverb, writer, in his book again, Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says the parents, talking about good parents, are not going to withhold correction from a child. Children need correcting. There is a right way to do it. There's a wrong way to do it. And the correct expression, the correct use of correction, is an expression of love. When we think about correction, we also find that it's possible for that to come from older people. Not everyone gets wiser as they get older, but that is how things are generally supposed to work. And in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we have some information about older men and older women in the church. Ideally, an older man or an older woman in the fellowship of the local congregation will serve as correctors, if in no other way, by their example. They will help correct some things as they deal with people, as they interact with others. We, as we look at the Bible and find information about correctors, find that elders have some responsibilities as far as correction. Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Shepherds or elders or bishops, presbyters, pastors, all those words describe the same thing, are to exhort in doctrine, and they are to convict the gainsayers. Correction is inherently tied to those activities. Also in Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul told the young preacher Titus that elders needed to stop the mouths of certain people. Literally, they needed to muzzle these folks. So again, there is the element of correction. Preachers, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, are to be involved with correction. Paul, as he talked to that young man, said that you need to reprove, you need to rebuke, you need to exhort, you need to be long-suffering in your work. Even Christians correct. In passages like Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And that doesn't mean that you grab him by the shirt collar and rough him up. But that means that you go out and you do your best to, if there's a problem, you go out and do your best to bring him back. You correct him, you help bring him to what is the right place. In Romans 15, 14, another passage says that we are to admonish one another. Well, again, that can be related to the idea of correction. Even in Colossians 3, verse 16, Paul said that when we sing, we teach and we admonish one another. We're pushing each other. We're trying to nudge each other in the right way. So if there are some things that perhaps we do not believe, if there's some encouragement that we need, we can help correct those things to perhaps a small degree at least in or through our singing. True correction in the Bible is not out to get someone. And sometimes I think maybe that is the idea that people in the world have, and sometimes even within the church. Certainly as we look at correction in the scriptures, it's also not designed to be mean. It's also not designed to be hateful or some kind of special or secret attack. But correction, as the Bible uses this word or this principle, is something that is designed to help people. A lack of correction or a lack of willingness to accept correction will lead to weak Christians and weak churches every single time. That's going to be the bottom line. So it's no surprise then that as you look at the New Testament, much of the information that we have in the 27 books of the New Testament is about correction. Is it not? Revelation 2, Revelation 3, remember those churches that John was writing to? There are some things that I have against thee you need to correct. In the book of Hebrews, there were some problems. There were some improper views about Judaism. You need to correct them. In the books of Jude and Peter, we find information about false teachers. There were people who needed correction. In the book of Romans, there were multiple issues, as well as the book of 1 Corinthians. Church problems plagued that congregation. And Paul, as he wrote that particular book, you need to make some corrections. Correctable Christians. God required them in the past. God still requires people to be correctable today. And if we're a Christian, we hope that's the standard that we try to adhere to. People who are willing to be corrected. Is that the way that you've been living as a Christian? We hope so. If you've not yet become a child of God, then tonight we hope that you'll give consideration to what's been said and realize that for you to go to heaven, you need to be someone who is willing to accept correction. And that means that as you look at your life, you may have tried to live a good life, but it's not been a life for God. And for correction to occur and for you to please God, there's some basic steps. You need to believe in Christ. Maybe you say, well, I don't need to correct that because I already do. And you may say, well, that second step too, as far as being willing to live as the Bible describes, correct those things, I've already by and large done that. And I'm willing to confess Christ as Lord. I'm willing to acknowledge him as the only person who can save me. Well, that's also a correction, because a lot of people think that they can save themselves. But the final aspect to correcting our relationship with God and to become a Christian is baptism into Christ, Galatians 3:27. And Acts 22:16 deals with that same subject and asks the question, and why not tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. That man wanted to be corrected, and he was corrected. He learned the right way, and he was willing to obey. Tonight, if correction applies to us to become a Christian or to get back on the right road as a child of God, will you not let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?